Hello, my dear Christian friends. We're at session four of The Christian in Today's Society. Session four is dedicated to a study of drugs and drug abuse. Before we begin our study, however, let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Dearest Lord Jesus, we thank you for the assured salvation that brightens all our days. As we endeavor to walk in the light of the gospel freedom you have provided for us and all men, we are aware of the dread fact that some of our fellow men are in a darkened world of drug enslavement. May we view with compassion and Christian love the unfortunate men, women, yes, even children, who have been imprisoned by addiction and desperately function only from one dosage to the next, oftentimes caught in criminal conspiracies and webs to afford their habit. In a world of violence and anger, then, enable us by your Holy Spirit to bring your peace and patience to bear, your full forgiveness and love, to bear upon their darkened frustration and dread addiction, so that they may, by the Spirit's working, embrace you as their Savior and King, and find the power to rise above their addictive craving to the new life with you. We ask this humbly in your holy name, dear Savior. Amen. And now to get into our subject matter, drugs and drug abuse. First of all, we must recognize that the scene has been set in our society for such unfortunate practices. I warrant you that if many of us went to our own medicine cabinet in our bathrooms, there we would find an array of pills and painkillers that would dismay us if we were really aware of all of them. The pain-avoidant behaviors of our day, some psychologists say, is responsible for much of the drug addiction in our day. Now, what do they mean by that? Well, the television advertising, by the way, and also some telephone campaigns are involved in this. People tend to avoid all the pain they can, little realizing that pain is a very necessary part of life. The few people who, for instance, are without pain nerve endings are in serious danger many times in their life. If they don't feel pain, they don't know that they've been cut, that they're bleeding, and they might even be bleeding to death. If they don't feel pain from their inner organs, they might not know that the inner organ is malfunctioning. And so pain is really a blessing of God to indicate to us that something is wrong. Some area has been assaulted or injured or is malfunctioning. But it appears in our day that we have not viewed pain as a blessing, but rather as something to be assiduously avoided. And that can be tragic, because pain-avoidant behaviors, as they're evidenced in our world today, and particularly in American society, can lead to very dire consequences. The chemical stimulants and the barbiturates that are utilized by us in order to whip ourselves up or put ourselves to sleep or give ourselves energy, these behaviors can well lead others who view us into even more serious kinds of use of pills and chemicals. And so we need to know that drugs are to be used as a gift of God. He has placed these chemicals with their various properties to alleviate pain and suffering on the earth in order that they be used properly and responsibly by the medical profession. And so by prescription, a doctor can prescribe those drugs and those chemicals which will be helpful to us. And if we happen for the moment to be going through a little valley of depression, shall we say, then they can use what we call an antidepressant, a drug that will for the moment buoy our spirits and lift our energy level. The doctors, of course, must be very specific about this, for doctors realize, as learned men of medicine, that everybody, every person, every individual has their own chemical balance, their own chemical and bodily chemistry that needs to be evaluated before any drug dosage is prescribed. And so responsible physicians and psychiatrists will always try to get a balance and discover whether you are allergic to certain kinds of medicines before they prescribe such pain-alleviating kinds of medicines. So there is a proper use of drugs for the Christian. And through the medical profession, these drugs are made available. But When we get into this whole picture of drugs and drug abuse, as we know it today in our society, then of course our hearts are indeed seriously saddened, because street drugs, first of all, are not the clean drugs with the clear dosages and with scientific measurements that are prescribed and by doctors and carefully filled out by pharmacologists. Street drugs are oftentimes adulterated drugs, drugs that are cut to a minimum in their specific power by conscienceless criminals in many cases, because drugs in these areas are illegal and they want to get the most out of the money they have invested in their drug cash. And as a result, then they cut the power of the drug down to the greatest minimum. And then they tend to lace that drug to give it a little more power and to enhance it a bit with some terrible other drugs, such as arsenic or strychnine. And sometimes, because they are inexpert, the street drug will have a lethal dose of these lacing drugs that can render the user of that drug either very ill or possibly dead in a short time. And so street drugs are not the same as the drugs we buy at the drugstore that are carefully compounded by responsible pharmacists. Now, as we talk about street drugs and the resultant crime in our society today, and all of us are painfully aware of all of its implications, we must again repeat the concept of addiction. These drugs, similar to alcohol, have properties that are desired by people who wish to escape from reality. As a result, they begin to use the drug. And in many cases, these chemical substances, which are controlled by law and which are usually illegal when used in such a manner, these chemical substances then find resistance in the human body. The resistance must be overcome dosage after dosage as the body builds resistance to the effects of the drug. And so ultimately, it takes massive amounts of the same drug to produce the same effect that was produced perhaps weeks or months before by a much smaller dosage. This is then addiction. And as the body then becomes permeated by these chemical substances, again we have the problem of withdrawal. If the drug is suddenly stopped, the body craves desperately for a renewal of the drug and its effects. And that's when the body, of course, in its rebellion and in its cravings, puts the body through intense pain, vomiting and cramps and possibly even enough effect on the autonomic nervous system and the heart itself so that death might ensue. And so the withdrawal pains involved in addiction are very serious and very great. Now, addictions are really twofold in form. I have just described the physical addictive problems that accompany drug use. But there is a psychological addiction, too. Once people have learned that these drugs have properties that help them solve problems within themselves, that reduce the conflict and the turbulence and the storm within themselves, then psychologically, every time they become anxious, every time they become conflicted, they immediately reach for the pill or for the hypodermic syringe to handle the problem chemically. And thus their whole autonomy, their whole will to live properly is gradually eroded until they become slaves of the chemical substance to which they are addicted, both physiologically and psychologically. Obviously, this puts any drug user in conflict with God's gracious expectations of our lives. He expects us to utilize the free will which has truly been freed by Christ's sacrifice for our sins. He who paid for our sins and lifted from our souls the burden of guilt and shame which otherwise would reside there, that loving Redeemer, that good shepherd now, seeks to shepherd us through the problems and the conflicts and the challenges of life so that we grow in grace, so that we become strong in our character. All of this is subverted by chemical substances which are substituted for this struggle between the old Adam and the new man in each one of us. And this is what we call drug abuse, the illegal use of drugs. And for that reason, there's a whole segment of my discipline, psychology, which is devoted to this drug abuse problem. It's called psychopharmacology. First of all, it concerns itself with a good psychological assessment of the properties and powers of drugs, their biochemical actions within the body, what they do to help the body and assist the body under proper usage in medical settings, and what these properties and powers are when used irresponsibly by people for kicks, for pleasure, for entertainment, and for other unworthy purposes. As we move through this subject matter now, and it's rather a difficult and complex subject matter, we need to talk about the various types of drugs that are available on the street as a result of the activities of the syndicates and the crime webs which infest our cities at this time. First of all, there's a family which we would call sedative hypnotics. These drugs particularly affect the synaptic transmission in the neurological systems of the body. The reticular formation, which is the way station of all nervous impulses which are being registered in the central nervous system to the human brain. It seems to have an effect on these localities within our body, and they're used primarily to reduce anxiety or as barbiturates to induce sleepiness or complete sleep and coma. These are used legitimately to control epileptic seizures. Perhaps some of the names are familiar to you, phenobarbital, pentobarbital, secobarbital. These are the sedative hypnotics. They're best known, perhaps, in the hospital setting as sedations before surgery. They are the inductive materials that are used to put you at ease before they put you on that cart and take you to surgery. And then, of course, they are really the prelude for a general anesthesia. Unfortunately, criminal minds have seen the profit in procuring these drugs illegally and then peddle them as anti-anxiety agents to people in the streets. Yes, even children are given some of these pills, and they become, as we know in the jargon of the streets, pill poppers. And of course, there are all kinds of pills. They call them by their colors, reds, blues, and they are primarily to reduce anxiety. These are the sedative hypnotics. Very well known among the street drugs, unfortunately, oft-times adulterated and oft-times even laced with dangerous other drugs. The next family that we would talk about with its properties and powers would be the stimulants. These are what in street jargon would be called the uppers. They are the amphetamines, the bennies, the benzedrine, and others like them. They are used also in mental hospitals. These are the clinical antidepressants, and there they're given a trade name, Parnate and Nardil. We know also of the drug cocaine, which again is an upper. It's an energizer. It gives you a lot of facility, a lot of ability to move around when you're dragging a little bit. And of course, most of us are somewhat mildly addicted to some of the uppers, which seem quite harmless, and yet when used in larger quantities can be dangerous. There is that coffee pot and caffeine. Caffeine is an upper. It is a stimulant in the amphetamine family. There is nicotine in the cigarettes, which provide that little lift that a man or woman might need when the difficult part of the day comes upon them and when they're dragging a little bit. These then is the family that is used quite a bit by truckers and other people, no-dos, and they use them both legitimately and illegitimately. However, there is a whole world out there, a rather desperate world, where these have become a way of life, where they can't really get through a day without a handful of pills to be ingested at various periods in order to survive through the day. Thus, the dependency factor becomes very pronounced and their life becomes reduced in terms of its possibilities and potentials. These are the tragedies of this particular family of narcotics. The next family, opiate narcotics. This is perhaps the most devastating and deadly of all the families. Opium, of course, is well known to most of us. It is taken from the poppy plant, the flower itself, the seeds therein, and from it are derived heroin, known on the street as H, big H, horse, snow, heroin, morphine, codeine. All of these are analgesics. They put you on cloud nine and really make you believe that you're there. They're very soothing, very consoling. Some derivatives that are used properly would be Demerol and methadone. Now, we all know about the highly controversial method of helping people move out of their addictions back into normal living, and the methadone treatment is purportedly one of these treatment areas. However, we also know that methadone is opium, basically, a derivative of opium. And unfortunately, the treatment centers that are utilized for the methadone treatment are oftentimes knocked over by some of the criminal element, usually in the same neighborhood, and the drugs are used then illegally. Methadone is that kind of derivative which, when used in regular dosages, can level the person off so they are no longer requiring massive dosages of opium, of another derivative. And as a result, they can live with methadone as diabetics live with insulin. But it is not a cure. Keep that in mind. It is not a cure. It is simply a leveling off of the dosage that is needed so that they can afford their habit through the treatment center and so that they can continue to function, hopefully on a good operative level. These are major tragedies. If you ever want to see a tragedy, go into the hospital wards where the drug addicts are housed, and see their wasted and wan figures. They lose their appetite. They become listless. They're racked with convulsions many times. They've lost the ambition to live. They've lost their individuality and their autonomy. They've been reduced almost to a vegetable level in the extreme cases, and among those would be the users of opium. The final families would be the antipsychotic agents, which have been used in research in relation to the National Institute of Mental Health and with many mental hospitals. These are reserpine, the phenothiazines, and lithium has been a recent discovery which works very effectively on some serious psychoses and neuroses. So the antipsychotic agents, those agents which reduce those symptoms that I described when I talked in the first lecture about hallucinations and delusions, these are all brought under control by such antipsychotic agents. And then finally, of course, a related family, the family of psychedelics and hallucinogens. These are the ones that actually create sound and sight without any external stimuli. The psychedelics and hallucinogens, of course, are very dangerous and in some cases somewhat, at least psychologically, addictive. LSD, dropping acid, as the acid heads would refer to it. Dropping acid in sugar cubes and then ingesting the sugar cube. And immediately you trip out in the language of the streets. Lysergic diethylamide, which was discovered by accident by a Swedish chemist some years back. And it's easily formulated, unfortunately, but has very hallucinogenic properties. Mescaline, peyote, these go back in time and were used by the Indians of the Southwest considerably for religious purposes to induce hallucinations and dreams and various massive kinds of stimulation within the head which are difficult to describe. If any of you are interested, there's a Carlos Castanedas who has written on this subject, his trips with a medicine man or a witch doctor called Don Juan in the Southwest and in Mexico, where they've used the cactus and the sacred mushrooms to induce these hallucinations. And now many of our youth are deeply curious about these kinds of adventures into the expanding powers of the mind. And I'm sure that many of our college and perhaps even seminary youth have experimented with some of these dread drugs. Psilocybin, the sacred mushroom, and then, of course, cannabis, which is the center of a great deal of controversy today. We know it as marijuana, the cannabis plant. This has slight hallucinatory effects and powers and is used by some young people to simply get a lift in the daytime, perhaps in the late afternoon. athletes tend to use this to get themselves up for a game. Cannabis or marijuana, usually smoked in what they call a joint, can be sniffed also. It's also called hashish in its purer form and more powerful form. It really is not that strong or that effective, and hence has become the center of a great deal of controversy, as I said before. But actually, it is still a drug, an artificial means whereby one tries to manage his own enthusiasm, his own response to life, his own productivity. And so these are the kinds of drugs and their properties and powers which unfortunately create artificial adventures and artificial escapes from reality for many of our fellow citizens. Unfortunately, it also plunges them into a world of distress caused by the habituated addiction. Their need for the drug then becomes very apparent, and they can't really live without it. There are some other dangerous practices in this whole drug scene that we might mention in passing, like many of our glues and paints and even gasoline has some of these properties when sniffed in a confined area, and some of our youngsters experiment with sniffing glue and paint and gasoline. And let me tell you that this is a very dangerous practice. These are such powerful drugs contained in that atmosphere that is created that brain damage is almost inevitable in a very short time. So if you know of anyone who's doing this kind of thing, try to convince them that this is not the way to utilize these substances. It is not the way to get your kicks. Now, obviously, there's a criminal involvement in all of this. Since our society has sought to protect its members from the dread problems that arise from an excessive and abusive use of drugs, all these drugs have been controlled by law and have been rendered illegal. Now, if for no other reason, the Christian young person should refuse to be pulled into this kind of trap and this kind of adventure because it is against the social law of our day. And the good Christian respects the law and order structure established by God. He believes that the structures of government that have been established are truly a gift of God whereby he is permitted to live in peace and relative safety. And so if that society then sees fit to render these substances as illegal and declare them as illegal when improperly used, then the Christian conscience should honor that kind of governmental decree and law. But there are many people in our midst who are criminals, who refuse to follow law and order, who tend to rationalize all of this and say, hey, they're simply depriving you of a great adventure. They're simply setting up these laws in order to make it tougher to get these substances. Don't you believe it? Now, here are these illegal substances. We'll get them for you. And we'll get them for you and give them to you for the time being. And then when you get some money, you'll be able to buy them regularly from us. And so these criminal syndicates, these dreadful dark webs of intrigue which seek to circumvent the laws of the land, are developed for profit. Primarily, it's human greed that drives such men and women to risk possible incarceration in a jail or in a penitentiary in lieu of making a fast buck by peddling, by pushing narcotics. And of course, here we have a problem as Christians too. These two are human beings, also the criminal element. And despite their rationalization, despite their greed, their willingness to risk even a jail sentence for a fast buck, their conscienceless approach to the damage they do to their fellow human being by peddling, by pushing these drugs, they still are human beings. And we, in our Christian interaction, also with these reprehensible kinds of people, must view them through the eyes of our Savior's love and realize that they too are in need of our Redeemer. We must remember them in our prayers. And repulsive as the pusher may be in our society, if we come across one, let's not only try to help him see the error of his ways, but also bring him into contact with the great love of our Redeemer, which can make a great difference in his personal life and possibly do much more in turning him from his pathway of crime to a noble way of making a living. Also, those who are addicted, those who are the victims of this criminal activity, they too, even though they become very unlovable in their attitude, very unwilling to cooperate, desiring only a fix, doing anything for a fix, prostituting their bodies, killing, becoming hitmen for the syndicate, whatever other criminal activities required in order to get enough money in order to afford their increasingly expensive habit. These kinds of people are worthy of our concern and our patience and our prayers and our involvement in their lives. I know this is a darkened world out there, and many of us will be very reluctant to enter that kind of a darkened, unfamiliar world. And yet these people, in their deep distress, in their involvement, either in drug addiction or in drug peddling on the criminal level, require that some Christian concern be evidenced towards them. It is our Savior's command that we reach out into our society and touch such lives with his powerful gospel lesson. May our Savior then, through his Holy Spirit, impel each one of us not only to become conscious of the misery that is introduced into the lives of many by this drug and drug abuse scene and the criminal activity that accompanies it, but also to personally reach out and try to touch these people and bring them back to the beauty and the glory of living the abundant, the new life in Christ Jesus. God grant that we will develop such perceptions of our suffering fellow man and such a resolution within our own hearts to go out into these darkened recesses of our society and there bring the brightness of the gospel lesson and the warmth of God's love through his holy word and sacraments. Thank you.